So we turn over in our Bibles together once again to the book of Ephesians, turning to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 8. And once again, let us hear the word of God. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his own most holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Congregation, we're reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, but just turning over in our minds for a moment to the book of Galatians, we find there the fruit of the Spirit. That is, those particular and peculiar graces and virtues, love, joy, peace, and so on, which we can expect to see in those Christians who are filled with the Spirit. Now, it's right here that we need to make an important distinction, and I hope that this will be clear to all of us. Every Christian, that is every Christian in all the world without exception, has the Holy Spirit. This is what sets him apart as a believer, as a Christian, as one who has a saving interest in Jesus Christ. And every Christian, therefore, even the backslider to some degree, is led of the Spirit. Only some Christians, however, are filled with the Spirit. So what I'm trying to do here is to make a sharp distinction between being led of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Have you ever noticed, for instance, how no Scripture ever commands any believer to be led of the Spirit? because every believer, to whatever degree, is led of the Spirit. But some believers are distinguished. We find this in the Scriptures. Some believers are set apart as being filled with the Spirit. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll notice it in verse 18, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Not commanded to be led of the Spirit, but commanded, nevertheless, to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not trying to make a distinction here between what has been called the carnal Christian versus the spiritual Christian, as if somehow there are two vastly different breeds of believers. No, that doesn't exist. But there is a difference, and surely we see this, between careless Christians and those who are so eaten up, as we say, with zeal for the Lord of hosts, that they want nothing more but to serve the Lord and to enjoy Him forever. Galatians chapter 5, if that gives us the character of the Spirit-filled person, if that tells us what such a person is like, here in Ephesians chapter 5, we see his conduct. Here we see what such a person, constrained by the love of Christ, feels compelled to do. And four things are specifically mentioned, you'll notice. The first thing we find in verse 19. Those Christians who are filled with the Spirit of God speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They not only sing such songs, but they also speak to one another in the same way. Now clearly there's a broader use of the subject matter of our songs, therefore, than merely singing in corporate worship. In fact, we find from the Scriptures that we're to use everything in Scripture to instruct one another. To instruct one another, to convince one another, to whatever degree we can, in matters of faith. And we're to encourage one another, every opportunity we have, in matters of practice. So the Scriptures have been given to us, therefore, not simply for our own use and benefit, but that we might speak these words of Scripture, that we might be of benefit and blessing to others as well. As Christians, we are actually responsible for one another. The selfish, worldly-minded man says with Cain, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And of course, the very fact that he asks such a question as that means that he's already answered it. At least to his own satisfaction, he's answered it in the negative. On the other hand, the Spirit-filled soul says, "Yes, I am my brother's keeper. I know that I am to do good to all, as far as I have opportunity to do so, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That is, I'm to do good to my brothers and sisters in Christ. With love to my brother, then, I'll give him food for his body if that's what he needs. And in particular, I'll give him food for his soul. I will warn and rebuke, I will comfort and encourage as the occasion demands. I will make myself ready always, in season and out of season, to speak to the needs of his soul, knowing that this is what we all require constantly, spiritual food, and that God has put us in fellowship together for this very purpose." I want to remind you of a text in the Old Testament. It's Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other." Now what, when they get together, do God-fearing people talk about, do you think? What do they delight in? Well, clearly they talk about the Lord Himself, whom they love above all else. They talk of how they are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They talk about what great things the Lord has done for them and has had compassion upon them. And they never tire talking of these things, because it's in the Lord Himself that they delight. He is the strength of their failing hearts. He is their portion forever. Now here's the most remarkable thing, and I want you to notice this from the same text. We're told there, "And the Lord listened and heard." It goes on, "A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who fear Him and who meditate on His name." Now, isn't that amazing? The Lord hears us. What an incentive this should be, beloved. What an incentive this should be to all of us that in all things we seek to please the Lord. The Lord doesn't forget those in whom the word of Christ dwells richly. The Lord doesn't forget those who teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels, in the day that I make them my treasured possession. How important it is that we should speak to one another regarding the things that we sing about, lifting up the Lord, not only in our hearts, but upon our lips. Well, the second thing, those Christians who are not only led of the Spirit, but are filled with the Spirit, sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord. And how appropriate that we should not only speak to one another, but that we sing to the Lord as well. From Psalm 47, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Could there be anything more distinctive of the people of God, anything more characteristic of their love and devotion to Him than such melodic expressions of joy and adoration exploding upon their lips? Surely not. This is what sets the people of God apart, is it not? The joy, the gladness, the thankfulness, the songs of praise. And yet our text doesn't focus exclusively on singing aloud, you'll notice, as we might have expected. But our text draws our attention more particularly to singing and making melody in the heart. In other words, it's singing, whether it's performed outwardly or inwardly, it's singing which is to be sincere. Not with the lips only, but from the heart and deepest, most inner recesses of the soul. And this is the difference between formalism and a spirit-filled faith. Formalism is just going through the motions, isn't it? It's all in the outside. There's nothing in here. It's meant to impress men, first of all, and it hopes to, in the process, that even God Himself may be deceived by all the dazzle and glitter of the packaging so as not to notice that the box inside is entirely empty. Real faith, on the other hand, that kind of faith which is exhibited in the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, is all from the heart. It's animated by the Holy Spirit and is so full of Christ that it knows and cares of nothing else. Oh, my friend, is this the kind of faith that you have? The kind that springs from the heart. That experiential faith that constrains your whole being and affects in some way everyone else around you. While there are countless numbers of church-going people who think that it's okay to honor the Lord with their lips, while their heart is far from Him, the Lord makes it abundantly clear that those who worship the Lord in spirit, that is sincerely and in truth. But then we come thirdly to verse 20. Those who are filled with the Spirit give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find, one of the great marks, one of the great activities of someone who is filled with the Spirit of God, is that he is someone who gives thanks to God for all that he has. The first thing I want you to notice here is the mention of all three persons of the Trinity. The fact that all three persons are intimately and actively involved in a healthy prayer life. We see the Holy Spirit, verse 18, the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He it is who helps us to pray. And if we're filled with the Spirit, if our spirits are saturated with the Spirit of God, we will pray. We see also God the Father. God the Father who hears and answers our prayers. Jesus said, if even you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Also, Jesus said something, a very peculiar statement, but a very important statement. We see it in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, where Jesus made it clear that it's not necessary for Him to persuade the Father to hear the prayers of His people, because it was the Father in the first place who sent His Son into the world. For God so loved the world, He did what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And such a God, such a loving Father, who has so established His love upon His people, a love that will never let them go, delights in them, and always, for Christ's sake, hears their prayers. And then that same verse, Ephesians 5:20, we see the Son of God as well. We see our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom alone, that is, on the basis of His finished work, and nothing else, we have access to the throne of grace. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in our hearts, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus who does so at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And that's where He is. The Lord Jesus is in heaven itself, at the fountainhead of blessing, and it's because of Him that the windows of heaven are opened up and God's goodness is poured out upon us. He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him, the Bible says. Why is that? Since He ever lives to make intercession for them. Think about it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who perfects our prayers. It's the Holy Spirit here on earth and in our hearts who helps us to pray. But as our prayers ascend before the throne of God, it's Christ Jesus Himself who perfects those prayers and perfects them before the Father, who is holy and just and altogether righteous and could never receive anything except that which is perfect. It's Christ who perfects our prayers. Isn't it good to know, especially when our prayers and praises seem so weak, they seem so unworthy, that we have all three persons of the Godhead working on our behalf? And so is it every time we come before His throne of grace. We humble ourselves before Almighty God. We cast our cares upon Him, to know that all three persons of the Godhead are working on our behalf. Well, let's carry on here with our text. You notice those who are filled with the Spirit give thanks always. They give thanks always. Not only at Thanksgiving do they give thanks, or at the harvest season, but all through the year. Someone once said that if one is truly grateful, it is enough. He doesn't need to give thanks. Oh, but that misses the point, doesn't it? It really misses the point. If one is truly grateful for all that he has, it isn't enough. He will give thanks. He's eager to do it. And indeed, he can't be stopped. You can't hold him down. Moreover, those who are filled and animated by the Holy Spirit give thanks for all things. It's easy to give thanks when we look out and everything seems to be in place and going as it should be, and we find there every encouragement and hope for the future. But what if circumstances change? What if there's poverty or sickness or bereavement? What if your dreams and aspirations are dashed to pieces? What if your future appears to you to be hanging in the balance and you have no idea where to go from here? Well, a Spirit-filled Christian will profit even from that experience. For he knows the promises of God, and confident of His goodness and faithfulness, he has learned to be content in whatever state he should find himself. You see, the Spirit-filled believer knows that God is in that too. He knows that God is in his trials and tribulations. The affliction itself will be as hard for him as for anyone else, of course. But he knows, and past experiences taught him this, that he will be given grace to bear the affliction. That's when the Lord draws particularly close. And he'll give thanks for that. He'll give thanks for both the affliction and the grace which sustains him through the affliction. And he will say with Job, "Yea, even though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." Well, this is, as I say, Thanksgiving Day, so let's spend a little bit more time on this particular point that we're looking at right here, this point of giving thanks. Let's look, for instance, at some of the signs of thankfulness. You may be happy enough, you think, you may be glad for what it is you have, but how can you be sure that you're really thankful? Now, that's a good question. That's an important question. It's one we should put each one to his own soul and make sure that we're satisfied with the answer that we come up with. What are the signs of thankfulness that you might look for in your life? Well, let me give you three of them. First of all, if you are thankful, you are happy. That is, you are happy not only for what you have, but you are happy that God in His goodness and mercy has given it to you. In fact, this is what makes you happy most of all. Always more important to you than the gift is the giver himself. And that's the nature of thankfulness. You well realize, what do I have that I didn't first receive from the Lord? And if I received it, if it was graciously provided for me, why should I boast or why should I act ungratefully as if I not received it? Secondly, another sign of thankfulness. If you're a thankful believer, you want to use what you have. Indeed, you want to use all that God has given you for His glory. As a result, you don't shrink away from your duties of paying the tithe and your taxes and whatever else may be expected of you. It may be a chore for others. Indeed, it may well be that for other people, they're looking for any and every way they can find to get out of those duties. But for you, it's an opportunity. That's how you look at it. That's how you regard it. It's an opportunity. You work hard in order to earn enough money, not only for yourself and your family, but also to give to others who are in need. It's a blessing to receive, of course. But you've learned that it's more blessed still to give. And you delight to know that God Himself, whom you seek to serve, loves a cheerful giver. Let me give an example of this. In Exodus chapter 36, the children of Israel brought their freewill offerings for the building of the tabernacle. And they kept bringing those freewill offerings and kept on bringing those freewill offerings, even after there was more than enough. Finally, Moses had to restrain the people. Can you imagine? He had to hold them back. He had to stop them from giving any more. Such was their generosity. Now, giving like that is the evidence of a genuine and overflowing thankfulness. And then thirdly, one more sign of thankfulness. If you are thankful for what you have, then even if what you have, your worldly good, should be taken from you, it doesn't tear you apart because you know that having the Lord, you know that knowing Him and being known of Him is more than silver and gold. You don't worry about the loss, the fact that your goods have been taken from you, because you believe, as the Lord has told you, that if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all your temporal needs, that is, what it is you really need, will be provided as well. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be as wealthy as your neighbor is. As a matter of fact, you may not have nearly as much as he does. But you know that the bin of flour will never be used up. And you know that the jar of oil is never going to run dry. Because the Lord Himself is with you, will preserve you, will keep you, will provide for you through thick and through thin. And that's why you're determined. Though the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, you're determined that you're going to rejoice in the Lord. The righteous are never forsaken, you see. Their seed in turn is not left to beg for bread. How well the Lord supplies all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then fourthly, we come to verse 21. Those who are filled with the Spirit, finally, submit to one another in the fear of God. Not only do they speak to one another about the things of God, but they also submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, the verb to submit has almost disappeared from our vocabulary, hasn't it? It's not a word that we particularly like to hear anymore. Submission is contrary to the spirit of our age, though not to the Holy Spirit who puts it in our hearts to do that. Submission is putting others before ourselves, you see. It's a willingness to sacrifice our own wants and desires in order to serve someone else. We discover that biblical submission has a certain order to it. Certain people are to submit to certain other people in particular. Wives to husbands, we're told, children to parents, servants to their masters, and so on. So, in addition to this general submission one to another, there's also this line of specific submission. What we notice, in fact, is that wives are to submit to their own husbands, notice as to the Lord. Children are to submit to parents and servants to masters. How? Again, as to Christ, we're told. Biblical submission is recognizing and acknowledging that the authorities which exist are appointed by God. Clearly, you don't have it within yourself to do these things. No, you have to wait upon the Lord. That's the whole point of this passage that we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 5. You have to wait upon the Lord. You have to make more diligent use of all the means of grace. And I dare say, the public means of grace especially. You need to hear and to meditate on the Word of God. And you need to keep hearing. You need to keep meditating on the Word of God until, constrained by the love of God to you in Christ, you go forth at last strong, not in yourself, but strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Scripture commands, we see it right here, we are commanded by Almighty God, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Not the sedative of spirits, you'll notice, but the stimulant of the Spirit Himself. And no one can drink in too much of Him.